Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading is Genesis chapter 15, and I'll be reading from the NIV. God's covenant with Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nations they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. And in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun was set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fiery pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. And the word is blessed.
Hello, First Baptist. How are we?
Beautiful.
A few housekeeping items before we begin. The first item is a somber one. Today at 1 p.m., we have a special members meeting concerning the discipline of a church member. This is a serious issue, and I would like to encourage all of you who are members of First Baptist Church to stay behind for that 1 o'clock meeting. We need a 20% quorum. Please also be praying for this meeting as we proceed. A couple of other items. On a lighter note, I'd like to report the results of the Turkey Bowl that happened this Thursday. This was my first Turkey Bowl in quite a while. Man, those youth are athletic. The final score was 5-5. We tied. Great athleticism all around, but the wise men were guided by the pastoral authority of Pastor Gary. who led us to a tie. I myself had a highlight of my own. I was run over by Matthew Ho twice. For those of you who don't know Matthew Ho, just picture me getting hit by a Prius and then the Prius backing up and hitting me again. It was painful, but it was fun. And I'm so grateful that First Baptist has this annual turkey bowl because it's what families do, right? Family comes together on Thanksgiving to play football. And as a big family in Jesus, we get that opportunity as well. Now, the last thing is today is the last week in our series in the book of Genesis for the year. We're going to return and come back to Genesis in February. The reason we're going to take this break is because next week is the start of Advent, 4 weeks before Christmas. And Advent is a season of anticipation. In the Old Testament, the people of God believed in the prophecies of God concerning the coming of a Messiah, this Savior who would rescue them. And so as they read the words of promise, there would be this sense of hope, this longing, this yearning, this pining for the Savior who would proclaim deliverance for the captives, give sight to the blind, and set the oppressed free. And that's the spirit of Advent. Advent literally means arrival, and it's a time of expectant hope as we prepare and remember the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to the second coming when Christ comes back again. In a day and age when even secular society notes that Christmas has become too commercial, too consumer-driven, the season of Advent becomes this refreshing reminder for us. It sinks us back into the rhythm of God. This year at First Baptist, we're going to celebrate the season of Advent together in our worship services. Instead of the hustle and bustle, instead of the glitz and the glam, we will be slowing ourselves down. There'll be a short reading of scripture at the start of service, the lighting of a candle, with each candle symbolizing the hope, joy, peace, and love that Jesus alone brings. Now, it's my understanding that a good number of us here at First Baptist operate on Christian time. I'm looking at you, Overflow. There's a tendency for us to trickle in late, and we love you, Slowpokes. As a fellow Slowpoke myself, I get it. The struggle is real. It's hard sometimes to come in to church on time. But for us in particular, in this Advent season, I encourage you to not only come on time, come a little early. Our souls want this. Our souls need this. Get into the sync of the rhythm of God throughout this Advent season. A couple of years ago, there was an article in the Huffington Post about fear. It featured a series of comics depicting common fears that children have alongside similar fears that adults have. Titled Childhood Fears versus Adult Fears, the cartoons illustrate the following pairs. Childhood fear, doctors. Adult fear, doctor's bills. Childhood fear, bad dreams. Adult fear, unfulfilled dreams. Childhood fear, strangers. Adult fear, crippling social anxiety. Childhood fear, clowns. Adult fears, clowns. The article notes that though the fears of children are often discounted as irrational or silly by us who are older and wiser as adults, they are not far off from our very own fears. They're proof that no matter how old we get, we're never alone in our fears, as the article says. In the end, however, it would seem that there's a line of logic that explains why the most common fears among adults are often as irrational as those of children. All of us, in one way or another, have a sense of fear of the unknown. There's always going to be uncertainty about jobs, relationships, finances, our health, and any number of other daily concerns that can bring down even the most spirited people. Now, is there a way to avoid the downward spiral that this fear and anxiety brings? In a world as chaotic as ours, you definitely can't just replace uncertainty with certainty. The key is not there. You can, however, fight against it with faith in the Lord. Today, we're going to explore this faith in the Lord as we continue our study in the life of Abraham. What we're going to find is that even in our fear, even in our doubts, our faith can shine through, and that God honors it because our covenant-keeping God is faithful. Today's message is for anyone who has ever had questions about their faith, anyone who has questions about God's timing, anyone who is not completely convinced whether God is trustworthy. If you've ever wondered, what do I do with my doubts? Or why is God taking so long to work? Or can I really trust God to do what he promised when all evidence seems to point to the contrary? Then God wants to speak to you today through this text. I hope that through this word, you will be reminded that our God is faithful, that he is a covenant-keeping God, and that you will be encouraged to put your faith, put your trust in him, no matter what you're going through. Now, the first point I want to make is that faith is not the opposite of fear. Faith is not the opposite of fear and doubt. Look with me in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. The text starts off with the words, after this. That this is referring to Abraham's great victory in rescuing his nephew Lot and in winning a battle against four kings despite overwhelming odds. Donald Gray Barnhouse says, cowards are afraid before the battle. The brave are afraid after the battle. Now, while Abraham himself doesn't ever say that he is afraid, the Lord knows his heart and gives Abraham this word of reassurance. Don't be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now, the shield signifies God's protection. The reward signifies God's provision. In other words, the Lord is reminding Abraham that in those moments of fear, remember, I am the shield who goes before you so that no threat, no danger, nothing that comes your way could ever harm you, and that I'm your very great reward so that with me by your side, you will never lack anything. What a great word of comfort. This word of comfort is as much for us as it is for Abraham. God is your shield. He protects you. God is your great reward. He provides for you. Perhaps it's because the battle made him come to grips with his own mortality, or perhaps this word of the Lord gave him an opportunity to open up in dialogue with God. But here, for the first time, we see Abraham honestly express his own doubt to the Lord. Verses 2 and 3. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Now about 10 years have passed since the Lord had promised a child to Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old when he stepped out in faith, and now at the ripe old age of 85, he recognizes that according to human physiology, the window to have a child is quickly closing if it hasn't already closed. You can appreciate his struggle, right? On the one hand, Abraham is holding on to the promise that God will give him a descendant. But yet, on the other hand, God is really late. And that's the thing with God. He might not answer when we want, but he is always on time. So what do we do when the facts of faith and the facts of life don't square? Simply put, what do we do with the doubts that we have? For Abraham, you see the vulnerability that he has as he opens up to God. There's no pretense. There's no couching his fears, his doubts in spiritual language. Abraham simply, honestly, expresses this struggle to the Lord. Fear and doubt is not antithetical to faith. And the Lord is patient with our doubts. It's okay to question. It's okay to ask the Lord when things don't seem to make sense. doubt is not the opposite of faith. Derek Kidner compares this passage to the passage in Mark chapter 9, an encounter in which the father of a son who is demon-possessed encounters and meets with Jesus. During the course of the conversation between the father and Jesus, the father exclaims, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." This is the same internal struggle that Abraham wrestles with in his own life. Theologian Alistair McGrath says this, "Doubt is natural within faith. It comes about because of our human weakness and frailty. We lack the confidence to trust fully in God and long for certainty in all matters of faith. But absolute certainty is hard to come by. And God is patient with our fear and doubt." See how he answers Abraham in verses 4 and 5. "Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir," meaning Eleazar, "but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" The Lord reiterates his commitment to Abraham, his promise of an heir. Then God takes Abraham and tells him to look up, takes him outside and says, "Look up at the sky." Now, for those of us living in New York City, it's not that easy to appreciate the scene. We're lucky if we can see the moon on a good night. But if you've ever gone camping in a remote location, then you'll get a better sense of what it must have felt like for Abraham to be taken outside to look up at the sky and see the innumerable stars. Each one, God says, would be his offspring. This was God's answer to Abraham's doubts. I want you to notice that God's response did not actually directly address Abraham's cause for concern, which was his and Sarah's old age. It did nothing to help Abraham understand what was going to happen or when it was going to happen. But what it did do was it reaffirmed that God had not forgotten and that God had every intention of keeping his original promise. Abraham has God's word, and that was to be enough. At this point, Abraham had a decision to make. Would he follow the Lord by faith, or would his doubt slip into unbelief? Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief, though, is the opposite of faith. And while the Lord is patient with doubt, God does not overlook unbelief. What is the difference between doubt and unbelief? What distinguishes one thing as doubt and what makes another thing unbelief? Again, Alistair McGrath is helpful when he says, "Unbelief is the decision to live your life as if there was no God." Let me say that again. Unbelief is the decision to live your life as if there was no God. It is a deliberate decision to reject Jesus Christ and all that he stands for. But doubt is something quite different. Doubt arises within the context of faith. It is a wistful longing to be sure of the things in which we trust. But it is not and need not be a problem. Just because I can't prove my faith in God doesn't mean that it is wrong. But unbelief can creep in during those moments of doubt. How? Think of your faith as a lifeline to God. Think of it as an umbilical cord, linking you to God and providing a channel through which his life-giving grace can reach you. If you sever that link, that faith will wither, just as a branch which is broken off a vine shrivels and dies. So it's okay to have questions, and while it's good to find the answers to our questions, faith does not require that every question be answered before you can trust. For some of us, we come here with our own set of questions, and that's okay. You can ask God, you can look for the answers. But here, what you come to find is at a certain point, you can't ever really be certain about every single thing. Not because the answer is not out there, but because we are limited human beings. For Abraham, his response, though, is in faith and obedience. And this leads us to one of the high points in all of Scripture. Read verse 6 with me. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Faith believes in God, not in odds. Faith believes in God, not in odds. Abraham put his trust in the Lord, not in his circumstances, when everything within him told him that the time was running out. There was no possible way that he was going to have a son. Abraham chose to put his hope in the Lord, the same God who promised that he would play a central role in God's redemptive plan. Hebrews 11:1 reminds us that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what Abraham was commended for, and this same faith is what the Lord calls us to now. Many of us are familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny's a Christian speaker whose story of faith after becoming quadriplegic from a diving accident has inspired millions of people. 8 years ago, she was diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer. She underwent a mastectomy, chemotherapy treatment, and in 2015, she was declared cancer-free. Recently, though, an article came out asking for prayer. Johnny had undergone tests on a small nodule which had developed over the site of her mastectomy. After biopsies, doctors discovered a small cancerous tumor within the nodule. And these are her words. When I received the unexpected news of cancer from my oncological surgeon, I relaxed and smiled, knowing that my sovereign God loves me dearly and holds me tightly in his hands. What good is it if we only trust the Lord when we understand his ways? That only guarantees a life filled with doubts. Faith believes in God, not in odds. Church historian Garth Rozell also tells the story of faith about the great evangelist Charles Finney during a time of a great dry spell in Oberlin, Ohio. This is one of my favorite stories. The soil had started to crack under the hot summer sun. Thirsty animals huddled together in the shade. There had been weeks in which there had been no rain. The people in his church were rugged Ohio farmers. Crops and livestock were now being endangered. They were about to lose everything as they gathered together for worship on that Sunday morning in 1853. Then Charles Finney, their pastor, walks in. As he steps up into the pulpit, they notice that under his arm was a large umbrella. Setting it by the chair behind the pulpit, much like these chairs here, he began to pray, and he prayed this prayer. Lord, we do not presume to dictate to thee what is best for us, yet thou dost invite us to come to thee as children to a father and tell thee all our wants. We want rain. Unless thou givest us rain, our cattle must die, and the harvest will come to naught. It is an easy thing for thee to do. Lord, send us rain. Send it now. Now, this was a bold prayer to pray for Charles Finney, because on that day, as they entered that worship service, there was not a cloud to be seen on the horizon. And yet, before he had finished his preaching, there came this unmistakable crack of thunder, and then the pitter-patter on the roof of the church. It was the sound of rain. Grown men started weeping in their seats, crying in gratitude because of God's faithfulness. There was no mistaking that this was God answering a prayer of faith, and everyone took notice of that giant umbrella that Finney had brought. As one person wisely observed, it is one thing to pray for rain. It's another to bring an umbrella. Faith, trust in God, not in odds. The faith described in verse 6 is not only a trust in God's power, but also a trust that God is mighty to save. Abraham believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. This is the first direct mention of justification in the Bible. when the text says that God credited to him as righteousness, it means that this was all God's doing. God is the one who keeps record. God is the one who is the just judge, the one before whom everyone has to give an account. God is the one who condemns or justifies. Here, in the words of Kenneth Matthew, God assigns Abraham's faith the value of righteousness. God places a value on Abraham's faith, and it is through Abraham's faith and trust in God that God declares him righteous. In multiple places in the New Testament, verse 6 is cited to remind the Christian that in the very same way, God declares us righteous. Not by our own works. It's everything that God has done. It's not based on how good we are, but through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus, when we place our trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, God credits it to us as righteousness. Like Abraham, we are declared righteous, not because of our inherent goodness, but ultimately because our God is faithful. This leads us to our final point. Our covenant-keeping God is faithful. Our passage concludes with the second scene. It's a scene that's spurred on by a second question from Abraham. Now, God has already reassured Abraham with the promise of offspring. Now, Abraham wonders about God's promise of land. Read with me in verses 7 and 8. He, God, also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Now for the past 10 years, Abraham and his people have been living in tents as nomads. And so quite naturally, he wonders, when is all this wandering going to end? When will I have a home? When will I have this land that you speak of? Yet what God says to him is shocking. Oh gosh, I sound like a clickbait article. Verse 9. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. To our modern ears, this sounds like a non sequitur. It doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't logically flow from the question that was asked. It's like in The Karate Kid, when Daniel-san asked Mr. Miyagi, I want to learn karate. What does Mr. Miyagi have him do? Has him wax cars. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. Why am I doing this? But actually, what comes across as weird, bizarre, makes perfect sense. It actually even makes sense to Abraham. We know this because in immediately the next verse, Abraham knows what to do with the animals. Verse 10, Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Now, what might be going on here? What Abraham understands but is foreign to us is that God is drawing Abraham into a covenant. As soon as God told Abraham to get the animals, Abraham knew what to do with the animals because he understood that he was entering into a covenant ratification ceremony. Nowadays, we mainly understand covenants through the marriage covenant. And when a guy says to his girlfriend, let's go ring shopping, he better not dilly-dally, because he just started the launch sequence. Next week, I'm officiating a wedding for one of my former members. And the bride-to-be waited 10 years for him to propose. That's a long time. When I asked them if there was anything special they wanted included in the ceremony, she emailed me back separately. Didn't CC her fiancé. And she says, make sure you mention that I waited 10 years for him. Remind him how patient I am. In a marriage covenant, it is the signing of the marriage license by the bride and groom, the officiant, two witnesses, that makes that marriage legally binding. Once the marriage license has been signed, there are then consequences if the covenant is ever broken. In the same way, in the ancient Near East, there was a thing known as the suzerain-vassal treaty. The suzerain is the king or the feudal overlord, and the vassal is the weaker party. If they wanted to form a treaty, they would enter into the treaty through a covenant ratification ceremony. In this covenant, the animals would be cut in two, and then the animals would be laid in a line all along the way. And what would happen is the two parties would walk through this line as a way of ratifying this covenant. And the symbol behind it is this was a visual reminder of the consequences of what would happen if I were to break my end of the bargain. What they were saying through the ceremony was, may I be torn apart like these animals if I do not keep my end of the covenant. And sometimes when the suzerain was super powerful, the suzerain wouldn't have to walk through, only the vassal would walk through it, signifying it was a unilateral agreement. Never, ever did the suzerain ever have to walk down that line alone. Now, as a side note, people these days often are looking for something that will make their wedding memorable. Now, in lieu of a unity candle or a sand ceremony, maybe you could do this. I guarantee no one will ever forget your wedding. Just something to consider, Tony. But look what happens in Genesis 15. After Abraham lays out the pieces and then has a vision from God, first God explains his larger plan, that his timing takes into account other people, people of the land. He wants to give them a chance. And then in verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. This is a theophany. This is an appearance of God himself. God appears as a smoking fire pot. The same word for smoke is used when God appeared on Mount Sinai. God himself now passes through the pieces. God alone walked down that line between the animals to ratify the treaty. This was a unilateral covenant in which God was showing Abraham that he alone would uphold this promise. Do you realize the significance of this? Abraham most likely thought he would be the one that would be walking through, that he needed to be faithful to God. But no, no, no. It's quite the opposite. As we look back at the doubts of Abraham, what you come to realize is that Abraham wasn't doubting God as much as he was doubting himself. When Abraham worried that he would not have a child, it was because he was afraid he would fail. When he worried that he would not inherit the land, it was because he doubted his ability to conquer the land from the current inhabitants. So when God cuts this unilateral covenant with Abraham, God in effect is saying, this covenant is unconditional. My promise is irrevocable. Don't worry that you will fail. This covenant doesn't depend on you. I am the Lord. I will uphold you. In the history of the entire ancient Near East, this was unheard of. No suzerain ever walked down that line alone. Think about how much more amazing this is, that the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all of life, would bind himself in a unilateral, unconditional covenant. Not only did God do it for Abraham, but through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, our covenant-keeping God is faithful. And he has graciously chosen to bind himself to us in a unilateral, unconditional covenant. He invites us to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Christ's saving work alone. This doesn't depend on us. It depends on God and God alone. Our role is to trust him. We don't need to understand every single thing in order to trust him, but we do need to trust in our covenant-keeping God. He is faithful. He will do it. You can count on him. He will never let you down. Do you believe that? This is what saves us. And this is the message of the gospel for a world that desperately needs it. Sure, in our life, you might have doubts. You might have things you can't answer. But trust in God, not in odds. Trust in our covenant-keeping God. He will do it because he is faithful. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we look at Abraham and we realize that the stars that he looked at represent us as well. That we are counted as descendants of Abraham through the life that we now have in Jesus. We pray that as we walk in this Christian life, that we would walk it by faith. Not trusting in ourselves, recognizing that even on our best days, we are sinners through and through. But instead, we place our faith in the work of Jesus Christ, the only one who can rescue, the only one who saves, the one who is faithful, the one who will uphold us, the one who will see us through. Help us, just like Abraham, to keep on walking, to know that you are going to see us to the very end. May we honor you with our faith. May you be pleased with our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.